Good morning. How are you?
Good. Your birthday's coming up next
week. Yes, that's right. Next week? Next week? Is it this Tuesday? Okay. That's right. Sixth. All right. We were singing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I know you're supposed to think about the words that you're singing, but something popped into my head that associates with that song. When we were growing up, the church that we attended had one particular lady that, as she grew older, her voice would sometimes squeak loud and high. And I don't know how I thought of this, but this is one of her songs. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, "Do you remember her?" And because we grew up in the same church, and especially as teenagers, you know, everything's funny as teenagers. And we used to laugh about that. And then as our kids grew up, we were telling them about this, and they laughed about it. Well, after Bible college, we went back to our home church as our sending church when we went out to the mission field. And our kids were teenagers. Guess who was still there? Still squeaking. She was still there, and our kids just laughed because they said, "She was there doing that when you were teenagers, and now we're teenagers, and she's still doing that." And I thought, yeah, isn't that something? You know what? She was a faithful lady. I, of course, I didn't think about this as a teenager. You don't think of those things. You think of the dumb things. But she was faithful. She, for many years, even into her 90s, she attended that church. And I don't think I ever met her husband. He always opposed her going to church. He made fun of her. He ridiculed her. And she was always there. She was a faithful gal, even into her 90s. Squeaking away. She had a good voice. It's just that the older she got, sometimes she lost a little bit of control of it. And she didn't mind. She sang anyway, you know. At least she could carry a tune, which I couldn't do very well anyway. But why do you think of things like that in the middle of a great hymn like Blessed Assurance? I don't know. I guess it's just something you laugh at. But I look forward to seeing her in heaven because I know that's where she is. And she's probably not squeaking in the choir up there now, you know. But God gave us our voices, and whatever He allows to happen with our voices, He created us, right? So if we sing for His glory, it's okay. It's okay to squeak or you know, not really be able to carry a tune much, which a lot of people can't. My father-in-law can't carry a tune at all. Doesn't keep him from singing, but he can't carry a tune at all. He learned to play the piano, keyboard basically is what he plays, and for the last, what, eight years maybe? When he first started learning to play the piano, it's all the hymns that he plays mostly, but he doesn't know the difference in notes. And so a whole note, which is three or four counts, or a quarter note, which is one count, or a sixth, it doesn't matter to him, it's all the same, you know? So he would play a song and he'd say, "You know what that song is?" It's like, "I haven't got a clue." Haven't got a clue. And then he'd show it to me. It's like, "Well, okay, but you have to hold this in a little bit. Remember how when we sing it at church, we hold this in out?" "Oh, yeah." So he'd listen to people play it. And you can actually understand here and recognize the tunes that he's playing now. So progress. At least they try. And that's what's important is they strive to praise the Lord and to honor Him. And That's what I think as a teenager I was missing, that it doesn't matter that you squeak or you can't carry a tune, it's to the glory of God. That's what life is about. John 15, we're in the upper room, and I am speaking out of the four chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16. And since this is my third week with you, I'm in chapter 15 of John, in talking about lessons in discipleship from the upper room. And Jesus was just about to go to the cross, as Fred said, and the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins, that's the most important event in history. The most important thing that could possibly happen in all of history is for Jesus Christ to come and pay for our sins on the cross. Because without that payment, what do we have? Nothing. Nothing at all. So his coming was very important. Without him, we are lost for eternity. We need Jesus for salvation, both us and everyone else in the world. What is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? One is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. We're no different, no better than the unsaved. It's just that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. It's about him. And it's about what he's done for us that is the blessings. So lessons from the upper room are important to study because Jesus Christ talks to his disciples, and then it was written down for our benefit as well to tell us why he went to the cross and what we are to do about it living our life as his disciples. What are we supposed to do? In chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Jesus said, listen, if you're my disciple, I want you to love one another. Now that's always easy, because we're always easy people to love, right? I mean, I'm the easiest guy to love in the world. Just ask my wife. No, maybe you better not. Sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm not. And Jesus said, I want you to love one another so that the world can see through that and believe in me. And then in chapter 14, he says, not only do I want you to love one another, but I want you to obey me so that the world will know that you love me. So we are to love one another to show the world who God is and that we are his disciples. Then we are to obey God to show the world that we love God. It's about God in life. The life of a disciple is about God instead of just focusing on me. God desires all to be saved. So men knowing about salvation in Jesus Christ is important to him. And that's why he's talking to us about it. In fact, I've heard a couple of counts. It's so important to God that people come to Christ that in the Muslim world, where a lot of people are not allowed to hear anything about the gospel, I've heard that people are having dreams and visions of Christ and how to be saved. People that are truly seeking are hearing even when they don't have the opportunity because God is appearing to them. And I think, wow, I never thought I'd hear anything like that in my lifetime. In fact, it is happening so much that the government of Iran is just about beside themselves trying to squelch Christianity. How do we stop this movement from growing? And it's growing by leaps and bounds. You won't hear about it except by Christian sources, but God is saving people in the Muslim world. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross, is to save the lost, to seek and to save the lost. So it's important for us to tell others, to show others about Jesus Christ. It is important. That's why Jesus died. So, lessons from the upper room. That's what I'm focusing on, and John 15 gives us an interesting word picture. We probably know the one about I am the vine, you are the branches, and that's what he talks about there in John 15. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll look at that passage. Father, we are so thankful to be your children. We're thankful that with all our faults and with all our struggles, you love us, and that you sent your Son to die for us even before we were born. That's love beyond anything we can compare with anything else or even understand. Help us to live as your disciples. Teach us what your word says and how we should live, that others may see Jesus Christ in us. teach us through your Spirit this morning and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus gave him a word picture about vines, about grapevines and the fruit of the vine. And that was a pretty common thing in Bible times. They had vineyards all over Israel. Have you ever had a vineyard? How many, or a vine? I've never had a vineyard, but I've had a vine. Has anybody else had a vine? Yeah. Yeah. And we're all experts in how to prune them and all that stuff, right? I mean, when we were at Fairmont Bible Church, the parsonage had a vine. And I didn't know how to prune it. I tried a few times, and a couple times it actually worked, even. But I didn't know what I was doing, and sometimes we got fruit. And it was pretty good when it's picked fresh like that. Sometimes it just kind of grew and didn't have anything on it. And I don't know what I did or didn't do that was good or bad or whatever. But Jesus talks to it, to the disciples about something that they would understand, vineyards, and about vines. And even though several of them were fishermen, they probably had some at home, because a lot of people had grapevines at that time. So what do vineyards and the relationship with Jesus Christ that we have in common as far as what Jesus is talking about? How can our relationship with Jesus be a testimony to the world? That's what it has in common. Jesus uses that to tell us how to live, how to be a testimony to the world around us today. And he talks about a personal relationship with him that produces fruit, and then that relationship that has outgrowth of that relationship in what others see in us, and finally, results of that relationship, which is a testimony to the world. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses as Jesus is continuing to teach the disciples, and they've been in the upper room, and now technically they're probably on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're walking. And as they're walking there, Jesus is teaching them, and he says, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If they abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full." Now, he's talking about relationship here. He says that the disciples are to abide in the vine. He pictures himself as that main vine that comes up out of the ground. And then we, or the disciples at that time, it applies to us as well, we are the branches that come off of the main vine. And we are the ones that produce the fruit. And you know the clusters of grapes that are on a vine? He says we produce that when we stay in the vine. And several times he uses the word abide, like in verses 4 and 5, where he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, when Jesus repeats a word that many times, I think it's important. Abide. It means to hang in there, to stay there, to be comfortable in him, and whether it's easier or whether it's hard, stay with Jesus. Stay doing the things that he wants you to do. That's abiding in Him. Things like reading the Word and praying and worshiping making sure that the Word is a part of us and doing the things that we know are right from God's Word. That's abiding. Being here this morning in worship is abiding. Fred gave Hebrews 10:23, 4 and 5. It says don't go and do other things. Now, that doesn't mean we can't take a vacation, but it means that on a consistent basis, be here. Be here. This would be the main thing that you do on Sunday morning, is to be here. That's part of abiding. He does talk about pruning. I don't know about you, but pruning's not fun. At least, not for me as a branch, because sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? And but it says that the pruning helps me to grow, and it helps me to produce the fruit that He wants in me. Now, the question is, when He is pruning me, is He pruning me because I have sin in my life, or is He pruning me, producing trials that will produce better fruit and help me to grow spiritually? Well, the answer to that is, if there is sin in your life and you know it, then He is chastising you to get you to straighten out. If you don't find anything, then He is pruning you for growth. Okay, but only you know that. It looks the same to me when you are going through the pruning process. It's not always fun, it's not easy to go through, but God does it because He loves us, because He wants fruit, and fruit like holiness, fruit like praising Him, even if our voices squeak sometimes. You know, whether we can carry a tune is not so much the thing as it is to focus on Him in my praise. He enjoys our praise, our worship. Fruit is character, obedience. It's giving. It's serving others and winning others to Him. And in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. When we abide in the vine, then there's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and self-control. The things of the Spirit. These are the fruit that are produced in us by the result of God being in us. When we abide, we grow. When we abide, there's fruit in our lives. And others see the fruit in our lives, the result of abiding in Him. All of the activity by God in our lives is a testimony that we are His disciples. In verse 8 it says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." When the godly character and qualities come out in our lives, it shows everyone else who we are, and it glorifies God. It brings glory to God. And why are we here? We are here to bring glory to God. That's our purpose in life, is to bring glory to God. Okay, verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." What does that mean? Does that mean that we can lose our salvation? That if we don't do the things we're supposed to, that God's just going to chuck us out and we're going to go to hell because we didn't do what we were supposed to? No, it cannot mean that. And the reason it cannot mean that is because Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. Scripture has to, when you interpret Scripture, you cannot contradict one Scripture to interpret another one. And we are told over and over and over in Scripture that once you are saved, you are secure in Him. John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, if you have eternal life, can it be taken away? If it can be taken away, it's not eternal. And He says you will never perish. That's why there is the pruning process sometimes when we disobey. You know, when my kids were growing up, sometimes they did things that were wrong. And sometimes, I know it's not politically correct today, but sometimes their backsides got tanned. If I had to go that far, I would do it. Doesn't mean I didn't love them. And I didn't do it to the kid down the street. I did it to my kids because they were my kids. And I wanted them to be valuable members of society and godly people, which they have turned out to be. I'm glad. But it's because of the discipline. I disciplined because I loved, not because I was going to throw them out of the family. You don't do the things I want you to do, I'm throwing you out of the family. No, that's not the way God does things. I have a 17-year-old grandson right now that needs a few of those. I'd like to kick him in the rear end about three times a day because he keeps, you know, at 17 you've got all the answers, and he thinks he has all the answers, and well, I don't think I believe in God. I wish I was God. I'd do things the right way, and, you know, it's like, oh, man. At 21, he's going to be so embarrassed that he said all these things. And he says them on Facebook. It's like, I ought to keep these and throw them back at him at 21 and say, see the dumb things that you were saying? You're just like your grandfather. Oh, man. Did I do some dumb things and say some dumb things? Oh, my goodness. So it cannot mean that we lose our salvation. Okay, so back to that verse 6. When it says that they are cut off and thrown away into the fire, it cannot mean that they lose their salvation. It can mean that they are disciplined. I'll read you 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should make, he should make request for this. So sometimes God will take us home as part of discipline. What is that? I don't know. He doesn't say. He just tells us that it happens. But it's up to him. It's not up to me about when that happens. So could that be what it's talking about? Yes, that could be what it's talking about. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, when it's talking about rewards, it says each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of a man's works. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So maybe Jesus is referring to those that are being disciplined. But there's another idea, and both of these are ideas that could be exactly right, and different people have different ideas, different authorities on it have different ideas. some people believe that this person acted like a Christian, but was not really a Christian at all. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they were not of us. So sometimes people can be so convincing in their life that they act like a Christian, but they're not really a Christian. They haven't accepted Christ as their Savior. So whichever way this is, it's not that we can lose our salvation, because God says we can't. So you have to interpret it differently from that, or you are contradicting Scripture. And you know what? Jesus didn't die on the cross so that he could slip a few away. Yeah, you're kind of sticky. I think I'll just throw you away. No. He went to the cross to save us, knowing what we are like now. He loves us. He cares. So abiding is important to him. He wants us to abide in him, which brings two main results in our lives. It is fruit, which is pleasing to God, which is the goal of our life, to please God, to be fruitful people for him. And by the way, fruit is a benefit to others. You don't see the branches eating its fruit. Oh, wow. You know, that's pretty good. No. When I had a grapevine, the branch kept the fruit growing until I picked it off and I enjoyed it, or my grandkids did. you know, somebody did, but I didn't. So fruit is not for me, it's for you. It's for you. So benefit of being in Christ is to bear fruit for others. And another benefit of abiding in Christ is in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We can have a life of joy. Now, a life of joy doesn't mean we're always happy. Because there are times when things are going on in my life that I am not happy about. In May, I think I mentioned this before, we had a granddaughter who had a tumor as big as a bowling ball. We thought she had cancer and was going to die. It turned out that that's not what it was. It was benign. But I was not happy. But I did not lose the joy of the Lord, because my joy is full in Him, no matter what my situation in life is. I was a lot happier after the surgery, and they said, this big monstrous thing was not malignant. So I praise the Lord for that. But joy in the Christian life is beyond circumstances. I may not be happy about something, but I have the joy of the Lord always. Always, when I'm abiding in Him. So Jesus said, a personal relationship is important for a disciple. Second of all, he says the outgrowth of that relationship, starting in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He says that at least three times in the upper room. That's important. Love one another. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he will give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Oh, he says it again. Wow. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word which I have said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Isn't that a fun passage to read? I don't like that. If they persecuted him, they'll persecute me. I like a comfortable life. But that's not necessarily the life of the disciple. It may be, but not necessarily. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without cause. So Jesus said the outgrowth of relationship, one of the things is you're going to be opposed. And I find in the United States today more opposition to us as Christians, as disciples, than ever before. Don't they try and fight against Christianity, against people that are Christians, more and more? Oh, I find it all over the place. And there's even been hints that people are saying, you know, the Christians really oughtn't to vote because they're kind of touched in the head a little bit. And so, you know, they're just starting to put things out about Christianity and opposing Christianity. Never thought I'd see that in my day. But it's here. So does that mean, you know, it's not so easy to be a disciple? Maybe I don't want to be. No. I'm not forsaking Christ for any reason, no matter what is going on. But because of our relationship to God, we are friends of God. We are friends of God. So we don't just have friends in high places. We have the ultimate friend in the highest place. We have God as our friend. And there is nobody with more authority or power or wisdom or knowledge than him. He is God, and we are his friend. I don't know about you, but I don't want to abandon that kind of friendship. Wow, I am a friend of God. That's what Scripture says. You are my friends when you follow me and do the things that I have. Such a friend that would give us eternal life, joy, both now and forever. Plus, we know the future, don't we? I've read the end of the book, and we win. That's one of the songs that the cathedrals used to sing, and they were my favorite quartet, so I like that song. And it was written by their piano player, Roger. Anybody know what's Roger's? Bennett. Yeah, Roger Bennett, who got cancer, is now with the Lord. But Roger Bennett wrote that song when he got cancer the first time. I read the back of the book and win. You know, it doesn't matter how many struggles we have. The thing is, we have a friend at the top. And that friend makes sure that whatever struggles we have, he will make it worth it. He will make it worth it for eternity. I like that. That's the kind of friend I want to have. Outgrowth. Such a friend that will answer our prayers to change things in our lives. Things that benefit him, not just any prayer to get me, Lord, I'd like a new Cadillac, and I'd like it to be the pickup with four doors, you know, the Escalade. Oh, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? What if that's not God's will for me? Then don't pray for it. If God wants you to have it, he'll tell you so. He'll tell you so. Pray in his name according to his will. Outgrowth of relationship. Our relationship with God it brings in us truth. It brings in us integrity. It brings in us a spiritual presence and understanding that the world doesn't have. And they don't get. They think, well, you know, just I think if we just do it, we'll be okay. You know, because we want to do it. And, you know, if they're sincere, that's all it takes is sincerity. You know, you can be sincerely wrong, too. And sometimes I am going down the road and I am sincerely going somewhere. But if I take a wrong turn, I am not going to make it, no matter how sincere I am, right? Until my wife says, would you please look at the map and turn around and go the right way? You know, don't we do things like that? But I'm a guy. I can't look at a map. I have to try, you know? We try that, don't we? Yeah. The outgrowth of relationship is integrity, is truth, is spiritual presence that the world doesn't understand. And the world, they just don't seem to get it. They don't seem to understand that God has truth and that there are consequences in not following his truth. And we talked about it in Sunday school, but in 1 Corinthians, God says, I give an understanding, just something beyond what the world has. No matter how many PhDs they may have, without Christ, they don't have a real understanding of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man or the unsaved man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." God gives us an insight and an understanding that the world doesn't have. And they don't really get sin and consequences. We do. Don't you understand what happens when you go that way? You know, they really don't. We have to pray for them and for their salvation. And we have to live truth and integrity and an understanding before them so that they can see Christ and have the light that they don't have without Jesus Christ, without seeing and understanding. In fact, it's interesting, if you go back to the founding fathers of our nation was founded on the principle that spiritually minded men would rule over us. And at first, if you were not a Christian, you were not even allowed to run for office. How has it switched? Our forefathers said that if spiritual men, Christians, don't rule our nation, then our form of government will not work. Because it has to be integrity, and it has to be in a knowledge of who God is and what He's done for us. And as we get away from that and get men that don't know God and don't care about God in control over us, we begin to go downhill more and more and faster and faster. Do you see that in our country today? I do. I see it not because the men are inherently bad men or evil men or incompetent men. They are not godly men. And when they're not godly, they're not going to do the things of God. And then the values and the principles and the Constitution that we set up isn't going to work, because it was made to run on godly truth and integrity. And that's what we need for it to work. It works well without it. With it, it works badly without it. Our forefathers warned us of this. If we go back and look at the beginning of Washington and Jefferson and Adams and the founding fathers and the things that they said about this. Jesus said that when spiritual light is shining, expect opposition. When you stand up for godliness, there will be people that won't like it. Verses 18 and 19 of John 15, he says this: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world doesn't like godliness. The world doesn't like honesty. Have you ever been in line and the clerk gave you too much money at the cash register and you gave it back and gotten guff from the people behind you? I have. Why did you give it back? It's not mine. Yeah, but they wouldn't know that. I'm not going to be a thief for a dollar. I'm not going to be a thief for $1 million. I'm not going to be a thief. But the world doesn't understand. It's free money. No, it's not. It's not mine. It's not mine. The outgrowth of a relationship with Jesus Christ is honesty and truth. It's integrity that the world doesn't understand. And yeah, there may be opposition when we let our light shine, but let it shine. They need to see it. And Jesus said, my disciples need to show the world who I am. Shine forth that they may see that. So we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we have the outgrowth of that relationship. And lastly, we have the results of that relationship. The results of the relationship with Jesus Christ are in verses 26 and 27 of John 15. When the Helper comes, whom I have sent to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now he was talking to the disciples, the 11. Judas has gone away to betray him, and he says, you who have been with me are going to be the ones that testify of me. But it's given to us as well, because we are sent into the world to tell the world of Jesus Christ, to show the world of Jesus Christ. And so the result of relationship is people are going to see in me, and they are going to hear from me sometime or other that I am a Christian and who Jesus Christ is and why I act this way. Why in the world would I not keep the $5 extra that the clerk gave me in change? Because I belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says it's not yours. Be a man of integrity and give it back. Give it back. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, it leads to testimony. I think back to the relationship of Mary and Martha. Remember what Mary's testimony was? She sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't think she went all over the town and said, I sat at the feet of Jesus. I'm a disciple. Yeah, yeah. But people knew that she sat at the feet of Jesus. Mary worshipped. The result of her relationship was worship. She participated in the testimony by others seeing her worship and praise of the Lord. Does that happen to us? Do your neighbors know you go to church? Now, you may not tell them, but they see you get up and go on Sunday mornings, don't they? Or they may get up after you've gone and they see your car's gone and they see it come back and say, you know, he does that every week. Wonder where he goes. They don't wonder where you go. They know where you go. You know, you go to church or you go to the gym or whatever, you know, but they're going to find out because they're going to see your life. And the result of your relationship shows them that you go to church. It's a testimony of who you are and what you do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want them to know of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the true vine. And then there's Martha. Now, sometimes we criticize Martha for whining to Jesus about her sister not helping her, but Martha had a heart to serve. And I'm sure she worshipped, but at that point she was so focused on, I want to do for Jesus, that she complained about it. But Martha has a testimony of a servant's heart. She wanted to do for Jesus. She loved him that much. A result of her relationship was, I want to do for him. She loved him. She cared about him. Serving the Lord means serving others, which is the fruit of our lives, is in serving others. Martha was that kind. So we know Mary and Martha because of the relationship with Jesus, but there's one other. Jesus told the disciples to testify. Well, before I say about the one other who is Lazarus, think about this. When Jesus tells us to testify, sometimes we get the idea, oh man, I've got to go through these particular verses and I've got to ask this question, I've got to do it in this order. All you have to do is if somebody says, what's different about you, tell them who you are in relation to Jesus Christ. You don't have to go into a bunch of fancy words. Just tell them, I love Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins and I accepted him as my Savior. If you can't remember the verses, it's okay. You can take him there later. Just say, just let me tell you what he's done for me and what he continues to do for me. That's the testimony that we can give. We don't have to have a bunch of fancy words. We can pray and ask God to give us opportunities and then take those opportunities to just share with him who he is to me. He is my Savior and what he's done for me. Some people can share with ease, and it just seems to flow out and people come to Christ, and some people have a hard time with it. I have a hard time with it. I have a hard time. I can tell people about Christ and sometimes it comes out okay, but not all the time. I don't have a gift of evangelism. Sometimes it's difficult for me to do and I have to force myself to do it. I'm no different than anybody else. But if the opportunity is there, take it. Take it. Now, Lazarus, because of the relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus had with Jesus, the result was that of that was Lazarus was raised from the dead. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Now, I'm going to read John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. A large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not to for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. People were saying, wow, look what Jesus did for Lazarus. I want to see what's going on here. The testimony of Lazarus. How many words in Scripture do you know of Lazarus that he said? None. We don't know of one word that he said, but Lazarus' testimony is what Jesus did for him. Now, I'm sure he talked a lot. I was dead, and I was in the grave 4 days, and Jesus came and said, Lazarus, get out of there. You're not supposed to be in there. Well, you are until I tell you to get out. But Jesus raised him from the dead, and because of the testimony of what Jesus had done for him, they wanted to put him back to death. Because his testimony was so effective, whether he said anything or not. It's our life. It's the way that we live that tells other people about Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling the disciples in the upper room, live a life of godliness, of discipleship, a life of love for me, A life of love for one another. A life that shows the world who I am and who you are in relation to me. And that's what a disciple is. We are here not because God wants us to finish out our life here and all this stuff. We are here because Jesus leaves us here to tell others about Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he'd probably take us home to heaven because that's where the joy and the glory and you know what? In heaven, we won't have all the aches and pains. And we won't have the problems and the fears and all the things that are going on here. So why doesn't Jesus take us home now instead of later? Because we need to tell others about Jesus. They need to see Jesus Christ because he is the one that came to die for them, right? He died for us. He died for them. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And we, as his disciples, have the privilege of being the seekers and the savers for him since he's gone back to heaven. What a blessing to be disciples of Christ, to be children of the King, to have people in high places. Not just people, God. And not just high places, but the top. We can appeal to the very absolute top, the throne of God, in prayer anytime because we are his disciples. What a great privilege as God's people we have. Father, I am so thankful for the privilege of being a disciple, to being a child of God, to being a branch in the true vine. I'm thankful for the relationship that you have given me with you. I'm thankful for the results of that relationship, and people can see in me integrity and truth and understanding, and not because it's me, but because it's what you've given me. And I'm thankful that I can tell others of you by my life and when the opportunity comes by my lips. But most of all, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. May we as your people be a blessing to you and a blessing to the world in showing them who our Jesus is. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good rest of the day. Blessings be upon you. We're dismissed.